don't know why. Janice, it's your birthday today? It is a very special day. There's only been a few of them, right? Yeah. Well, happy birthday, Janice. Happy 29th. The other reason why today is very special, because this is the first time that this has ever happened in my life, my son Nathan is going to be preaching in La Crosse as I preach here. So we got two Hunts preaching at the same time here. So we need to be praying for Nathan. It's his first full-length message ever given anywhere. So let's pray for him and pray for our message as well. Holy Father, we thank you so much for this morning, and I do just pray for my son. Pray that you would be with him, that you would calm every nerve, and Lord, that you would use him powerfully as he does his best to articulate what he's passionate about from your word. Pray that it have deep impact on our brothers and sisters in La Crosse. We love you and we thank you that he has the opportunity to do that, and that he has been raised up in such a way that he's capable of doing that by his family, by this church and the men here. Lord, we just pray for our message now. We thank you for worship. We thank you for preparing our hearts to receive from you. And Lord, I just pray that as we look at the most famous phrase from Joseph's lips, what you intended for evil, God intended for good. I just pray, Lord, that you would illuminate how that happens to us so that we can participate in it. You are good. You are so good. And you redeem evil all the time. But man, oh man, when we can take part in it, it is so joyful and so rewarding. And so just ask, Lord, that you would teach us today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So yes, this is sad for me because this is the last message out of the Joseph series. Sad day. I have loved this story so much. I hope that it has been incredibly edifying for you, that you've been able to see the beauty of God's word and how brilliant the mind of God is. The mind of God is just genius that he can put together a story like this as he weaves together his sovereignty and the free will of man to create such a beautiful picture of his heart for us. And so today we land in chapter 50 with those famous words, what you intended for evil, God intended for good. And this morning we are going to focus on that, but to be honest with you, while this is such an amazing truth, it's kind of like the Romans 8:28 of the Old Testament. While it is an amazing truth and a victorious climax of the story, oftentimes it's preached as this is the climax of the whole story. And while that's true, I want you to see that this is actually a sad moment, a very sad moment for Joseph. And I want us to see that devastation so that we can learn from it. Because we need to. I promise you, you feel things like the brothers in this story. You feel things like them on a daily basis. I do, we all do. And it's sad when we feel the devastation that Joseph experiences from what his brothers are experiencing. Joseph here, I need to be clear, this is, again, a beautiful picture of God's heart. And what he displays here, what Joseph displays in this story through his heart, is the only solution to what we feel on a daily basis. And we'll get into that. I want to remind you, if you can think back to the third message that I did on Joseph, it was out of chapter 39, I believe. That message, if you can remember, I emphasized Yahweh in that message and how many times Yahweh was mentioned in chapter 39. Do you remember that? I said there's 14 chapters in this story from Joseph's life, 14 chapters in total. And how many times is Yahweh mentioned in 14 chapters? 12 times. And 8 of those times was at the beginning of this story as Joseph is just entering Egypt and he arrives on the scene in Egypt. 8 times in that chapter it says Yahweh was with Joseph. 8 times. And one particular time that really stood out to me that I talked to you guys about was verse 3, where it said, his master saw, this Egyptian master saw that Yahweh was with him. It doesn't say that the master was amazed by Joseph. No, this Egyptian master, a worshiper of Egyptian gods, when he saw Joseph, he saw Yahweh. Remember that? This kid doesn't act human. This guy, there is only one explanation for this young man, and that is this is supernatural. And Potiphar credited Joseph and his behavior. There's only one explanation, and it's Yahweh. Yahweh is with Joseph, and it's like out of Acts, where Peter and James are confronting the Pharisees with such boldness. Everybody was in awe and says these were unschooled, ordinary men. And what did they note about Peter and James? They said they had been with Jesus. When they looked at Peter and James, they weren't seeing natural men. Men don't behave like this. What they're doing is beyond human. When they looked at Peter and James, what they were really seeing was Jesus. I say that at the beginning of this message because so much of this Joseph story, really what we're looking at is Jesus. And today it couldn't be more true. You need to see Jesus' heart here as Joseph responds to the brothers. All throughout that story, all throughout the 14 chapters of Joseph's story, we see his heart and we see the heart of Christ. So here we are. Last week I preached on chapter 45 and here we are in chapter 50. There's a lot of details in there that you could do a lot of research with and we could have lots of sermons out of those as well, but where we are is the whole family has now moved. Jacob, the brothers, their wives, kids, all that. They have all moved down to Egypt. They're living in the best portion of the land in Goshen, and Joseph has been reunited with his father, and it's been 17 years. There's a 17-year gap between chapter 45 and chapter 50. And in that 17 years, his father has had the ability to bless Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And right after that, Jacob died. So Joseph has lost his father. And as soon as he loses his father, he receives a message from the brothers. So point number one. We are so consumed with fairness that we can't understand forgiveness. And that's what the message was from the brothers. And we'll look at that. Verse 15, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph bears a grudge? Then he will surely repay us for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent word to Joseph saying, before he died, your father commanded, this is what you are to say to Joseph. I beg you, please forgive the transgression and sin of your brothers, for they did you wrong. So now, Joseph, please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. And then we see the devastation of Joseph. when the message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers also came to him. They bowed down before him and said, "We are your slaves." So Joseph's father has just passed away. The family has been living in Goshen for 17 years when he gets this word, and he weeps. And these are not tears of joy. Joseph is utterly heartbroken to receive this message from his brothers. And Joseph is displaying the very heart of God in this moment. Yahweh is with Joseph here. Joseph weeps because God weeps. This is a devastating moment. Why is it truly devastating? Well, like we talked about last week, in chapter 45, 17 years earlier, we saw in vivid detail Joseph's response to his brothers. It says this in verse 4, "Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'Please come near to me.' And they did so. 'I am Joseph, your brother,' he said, 'the one you sold into Egypt. Yes, evil was done to me. And now, do not be distressed. Don't be angry with yourselves that you sold me into this place, because it was to save lives that God sent me before you. Therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God.' And then Joseph threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept, and Benjamin wept as they embraced. And then Joseph kissed each of his brothers as he wept over them." 17 years ago, this was over for Joseph. This was done. No grudge. He had nothing but compassion and forgiveness for them. They lived near him. 17 years of relationship is built on that foundation of forgiveness and compassion. And now, 17 years later, they genuinely believe that the forgiveness isn't true. The grace isn't true. That's a travesty. So Joseph weeps because God weeps over this. How sad it is that 17 more years have gone by with you, my brothers, under the weight of your shame and your life's regrets. So he forgives them 17 years ago, but it wasn't good enough for the brothers. Why? Why didn't that resolve everything? The problem was indeed not that Joseph hadn't forgiven them. The problem is what? They hadn't forgiven themselves. They're still hanging on to their mistakes, bitter and angry at themselves, trying to protect themselves, still living in constant fear, believing the lie that the only reason Joseph forgave us was because of Dad. His display was just political. It wasn't authentic, and now that Dad's gone, he's going to make us pay, guys. This is so easy for us to do. We do this. I've done this. We're so consumed with fairness that we just can't grasp and hold on to being forgiven. If you've made mistakes, massive mistakes, and the shame has been overwhelming to you, our human minds, in our humanity, we just don't compute. The mistake was too big. There is nothing that can equate to the damage I've done. Nothing can fix this. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is what makes God weep most. Living in constant fear of being punished by someone who has genuinely forgiven you. Joseph weeps because all the love that he has extended, all of the grace and the compassion and the blessing and the drawing near, it has not landed. He set them free, but they are still enslaved to shame. Primary point, what makes God weep most? It is not our sin. It is not our mistakes. The thing that makes God weep most is when we doubt his grace. So, honest question for you. I know it describes every single one of us to some degree. Where are you doubting God's grace and his forgiveness for you? Because that spot, God weeps over that spot. Joseph weeps over them. He kisses them. He forgives them. He tells them, don't be afraid. Don't be hard on yourselves. This is gone. Please come be near to me. And for 17 years, they don't get it. They don't accept it. This can't be. Don't tell me that love covers this. There is no way Joseph's love is bigger than the agony that I caused him. That's not possible. And yet Joseph is weeping because what's most agonizing to him is that his love hasn't been received. That kind of love, it doesn't compute. But Yahweh was with him. And that's the only way that that kind of love can compute. Point number two, true forgiveness is impossible without divine clarity. And there's several ways in which Joseph points out to the brothers such divine clarity. When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers came, they bowed down before him. They said, we are your slaves. But Joseph replied, do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? As for you, what you intended against me for evil, God intended for good in order to accomplish a day like this, to preserve the lives of many people. Therefore, he says it again, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. So Joseph assured his brothers, and he spoke kindly to them. I want to break down this tearful response to them. He tells them, do not be afraid, which they have every human reason to be afraid. This isn't just paranoia. This is logical. This is totally logical. They betrayed him. They sold him. They faked his death. They shattered his life. And now he holds all the power. Not just physical and political power. He holds the emotional power. He holds the moral power over them. He's got all of it. And Joseph's not angry at their fear. He's broken by it. He knows why they don't get it. The reason they don't get it is because they don't understand Joseph's relationship with God. That's why they don't get it. And so he points out all these things about divine clarity. And he says, am I in the place of God? That statement should ring in our ears every time anyone ever offends us. Am I in the place of God? But he's talking about his relationship with God. It's like, you view me as this person whose life you shattered, and now I sit on the world's most powerful throne. But guys, I'm not God. I know who I am. There is no equation between him and me. I do not sit on a powerful throne. Whatever throne I have isn't mine. I'm not sitting on it. He is. God sits on the throne. And I bow before him. That kind of love is not possible without divine clarity. And he says tearfully the sweetest words. Maybe it doesn't land automatically that way, but I want to show you. He says the sweetest words, do not be afraid. Honestly, of all the things said in the Bible, these might be the sweetest. Yahweh is with Joseph. And so Joseph says his words. And we've been over this many times. What's the most commanded? What's the most frequently commanded command in the Bible? Do not be afraid. And those four words mean everything. Because when we understand them, what those four words mean, when God says it to us, what those four words mean is you are forgiven, you're redeemed, the price has been paid, I bought you to be my child, my son, my daughter. Do not be afraid is not just some calming phrase that Joseph is saying to his brothers, like, there, it'll be okay. Don't worry. No, do not be afraid. As Yahweh is with Joseph and as Yahweh speaks it to us, do not be afraid is a covenant declaration. Those four words are a covenant declaration to us. The only reason you have nothing to fear is because of my covenant with you. And Joseph says those sweet words to his brothers. The price has been paid. You are forgiven. And then we arrive at Joseph's most famous words. What you intended for evil, God intended for good. Now, I want to ask you the question. In the story of Joseph, how did God make it good? Precisely, what was the vehicle, the precise vehicle through which God took evil and turned it to good? Was it just God's sovereignty? Was it merely that God was just moving pieces around because God is good and he demands that that's just what, was it just that? He's just on Joseph's side, so he's going to work for Joseph's good. Well, honestly, that doesn't satisfy me. I read this story. We've been over this story. And God allowed a whole lot of evil in Joseph's life. I don't think that Joseph, while he is weeping and pleading with his brothers to not sell him into Egypt, I don't think that Joseph was thinking, oh, look at the good thing that is happening in my life because God is on my side. Evil does not get turned for good simply because God's on our side. There's something far deeper going on here. We need to know precisely what the vehicle is through which God turned evil for good. So let me ask you this. Would evil have been turned for good in this story if Joseph decided to give up? Just give up on life under the weight of all of the pain and betrayal, would evil have been turned for good? No. But it's more than about just not giving up. Would the evil have been turned for good if Joseph would have used all of his power to exercise vengeance? No. That would have just meant more evil taking place. So listen to me. every time there is evil done against you that God could turn for good, every time the vehicle through which goodness comes is forgiveness. Every time the vehicle through which that goodness comes, the evil is turned for good, the precise vehicle is forgiveness. But there's more to it than that. What you intended for evil, God intended for good. See, Joseph knew it's only possible if I let God work through me in this personal situation. This can't be turned for my ultimate good without me participating and allowing God to flow through me. This is not human clarity. This is divine clarity. Joseph was saying, not my will, but your will. And this is the difficult thing, because we can say the word forgive. Oh, I forgive you. But forgiveness, true, genuine forgiveness, it always comes with a price. Always comes with a price. If you forgive someone, that means you pay the price. You bear the weight of their sin. And this can feel so wrong, which is why we struggle to forgive. It can feel so wrong because we're so fairness-oriented. Our human response is, how dare you? You're going to pay for this. And if I can't make you pay for it, well, then at least I will withhold everything good I possibly can that I could contribute to you. Every single last one of us, when someone wrongs us, our knee-jerk reaction, the last thing in our mind in that moment is, oh, I just want to bless you. We don't see good in that. If I bless you, well, then you don't learn your lesson. If I forgive you, then you get away with it. If I forgive you, then it means it's okay that this happened. If I give you good, then I will be enabling you to stay on the path that you're on. But ladies and gentlemen, because of that human reference and Joseph's divine perspective, that is why the brothers' minds are melting. Joseph is showing them something they couldn't see, the very heart of God. The very heart of God, I will pay the price so that God's purpose can unfold. Joseph absorbed the consequences of his brother's sin. Years in slavery, false accusations, 13 years in prison, a life ripped away from his family. It was their sin and his suffering. Of course, what is the ultimate picture of God turning evil for good? The ultimate picture is the cross. It's Jesus being sinless and betrayed and abandoned and crucified by those who deserve his wrath. And even while he's on the cross, bearing the full weight of your sin and my sin, he's crying out, Father, forgive them. What? They don't know what they're doing. Do you see? That is the precise vehicle for every evil turning to good. It is the willingness to take the pain. It's the willingness to bear the cross. Heavy price of forgiveness must be embraced with every evil. There's an opportunity for the cross. Luke 9:23, if anyone should come after me, let him deny himself. Not how dare you. deny himself, take up his cross. Embrace the pain. You pay the price for someone else's sin. Follow me. I'm trying to redeem the world. You're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. Help me redeem. The way to redeem is not vengeance. The way to redeem is forgiveness. Point number three. Forgiveness isn't just freedom. It means something sacred is being entrusted to you. Now, Joseph and his father's household remained in Egypt, and Joseph lived to the age of 110. He saw Ephraim's sons to the third generation. Indeed, the sons of Machir, son of Manasseh, were brought up on Joseph's knees. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am about to die, but God will surely visit you and bring you up from this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Joseph made the sons of Israel take an oath, and he said, "God will surely attend to you, and then when he does, you must carry my bones up from this place." So Joseph died at the age of 110, and they embalmed his body and they placed it in a coffin in Egypt. Saw his grandchildren and great-grandchildren. And then he says these final words. And this is striking that these are his final words. He doesn't talk about his power. He doesn't recount his rise to second in command. He doesn't remind anyone of the injustices that he incurred. The last words from Joseph's mouth before his death are grace and prophecy. He says, "God will surely visit you. And when he does, carry my bones out of this place." Joseph's forgiveness of his brothers is so deep. Not only was Joseph willing to pay the price, not only did he abandon all bitterness, not only did he redeem them to Goshen and bring them near, he then entrusts them with something sacred. This is the heart of God. God gives the most sacred thing to the ones who hurt him. Joseph, to his brothers, the same men who had his body carried away for silver, he now says, "You're going to carry my bones. You're not just forgiven, you are responsible now." That's grace. It takes the hands that once betrayed the promise. He makes a covenant with them and says, "Do not be afraid," and then tasks them to joyfully carry it forward. When Joseph died, they embalmed him, they placed him in a casket, in a tomb. But Joseph knew that when I am buried, it is not the end of my story. There's more to come. God is with me, so I will speak his words again. You must carry my bones with you. I am not to leave you. You are never to forget the picture of God my life displayed for you. Take my bones with you. Remember God's goodness, his kindness, his forgiveness, his redemption. 430 years go by, and that's exactly what happened. In Exodus 13, after the 10th plague, after the death of the firstborn sons of the Egyptians, they are hightailing it out of there. And here's what it says. "Every firstborn of your sons you must redeem. In the future, when your son asks you, what does this mean? You are to tell him with a mighty hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt. God will attend to you. With a mighty hand, he brought us out of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. And when stubborn Pharaoh refused to let us go, the Lord killed every firstborn in the land of Egypt, man and beast. This is why I sacrifice to the Lord the firstborn of every womb, but I redeem the firstborn of my sons. So it shall serve as a sign on your hand and a symbol on your forehead, for with a mighty hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. In verse 19, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear a solemn oath when he said, God will surely attend to you, and then you must carry my bones with you from this place. And the Lord went before them in a pillar of cloud to guide them by day and a pillar of fire to guide them by night so that they could travel day or night. Moses remembered what Joseph had said. There is going to be a time when God will attend to you. God is going to do amazing things to bring you out of slavery. And when he does, carry my story with you. And God did indeed attend. Brought them out of 10 plagues, the Passover. And when Moses grabs the bones of Joseph, the pillars show up. And as the Israelites are heading to the promised land, and as they're wandering in the desert, they carried Joseph's coffin with them everywhere. Do you realize that? That coffin is a constant reminder, a tangible sermon in many ways. I'll just cover a few. But it is a message to every Israelite. One, Egypt is not my home. Slavery is not my home. My final destination is the promised land. Two, a constant reminder. Joseph in a coffin, carrying that body everywhere they went. A constant reminder, live the way Joseph lived. And isn't it interesting? He's dead. Joseph lived as a dead man. Do not live. He didn't live for himself. He considered his life to be entirely God's. Whatever throne I have doesn't belong to me. God sits there. I bow before him. They carried his dead body as a reminder to cling to God's goodness. No matter how many times you have been betrayed or abandoned or hurt, there is one vehicle through which God turns evil to good, and that is through forgiveness. It is by dying to yourself that you redeem those around you. Doing everything you possibly can. Let me pay the price. I will freely give up my inheritance, my lineage, my blessing, so that they don't have to. It is such a blessing to forgive others. You can see in this story the heart of Joseph, the heart of God. What does the heart of God look like when it flows through a person? So satisfying. What a beautiful thing it is to be a vessel of mercy. What a beautiful thing it is to take pain so that others don't have to. That's what we're supposed to be, is vessels of mercy. When we are, God can do so much more. So much more redemption than we could ever ask or imagine. Because Joseph chose to be a vessel of mercy rather than of vengeance. Just look at the amazing, miraculous, beyond imagination redemption that takes place when you are willing to be a merciful vessel who doesn't mind the cross, not my will, but yours. chose to die to himself and not cling to the poisonous pleasure of vengeance or personal justice. Carrying those bones was God telling them, confirming to them, do not be afraid. I have a covenant with you. Carrying these bones was carrying God's covenant. See what I do for you. See, I have plans for you. I have a job for you. The story doesn't end with Joseph. You are a part of this now. I'm with you. I'm for you. I've redeemed you. Do not be afraid. Man, ever, do we have something similar to that? Something better? Joseph was a picture of Jesus. His life paralleled Jesus in so many ways. So many ways. And we've gone over and over in the last 9 messages all the similarities between Joseph and Jesus and how they paralleled each other. But here, I want to show you something else that's beautiful here about this. It's just interesting to me that the end of Joseph's story, it's talking about a tomb. And in the end of the Gospels, it's talking about a tomb. And in both of these stories, the body does not stay in the tomb. When Moses took the bones out, it was indeed a picture, a story that Joseph lives on. But in Christ, we have the full reality that he is indeed alive. A man who did not deserve it, yet we betrayed him. Our brother. He paid the penalty for our sin so that he could redeem us, so that he could purchase us as sons and give us an inheritance, lineage, and blessing that we could never deserve. That's the one that came out of the grave. That's the one, not just defeating our sin, but defeating death itself so that our final destination could be the promised land. That man, Jesus Christ, Son of God, literally gave everything for you. He held nothing back. He gave everything for you to show you his love. And maybe you're here this morning and you just don't feel it. You haven't accepted it. There are things that you've done, ways in which you experience shame that you're a slave to. You're thinking there's just no possible way. There's no possible way that his love for me is bigger than the pain I've caused him. Listen to me. Yes, there is. Jesus bled and died so that you would not have to experience that feeling. You don't need to sit under your shame doubting his love and grace for you. He's not worried about your sin. That's already done. It's paid for. That's gone. He's not worried about your sin. Your sin doesn't bother him. The thing that bothers him is that you don't see you're forgiven. He weeps compassionate tears when we don't see and understand and embrace that love. He doesn't just want you free from that slavery either. Because you can't carry the bones, so to speak, if you don't understand your forgiveness. Who's been forgiven much loves much. Love is our ability to accept our cross, to bear our cross. If you don't understand your forgiveness, you can't carry the mantle the way that he wants you to. He wants you to experience the same kind of life that Joseph had. Seeing how much blessing can come to the world as he operates through you. But it's only possible when we accept, yep, his love really is that big. It really is. And if you're here this morning and you're hearing the message of forgiveness for the first time, and you're seeing that forgiveness is available to you, yep, you're right. Forgiveness is available. If you'd like to commit your life to Christ this morning, please don't leave here without talking to somebody. We'd love to welcome you to the family of God and put resources in your hand as you begin your journey with Jesus as your treasure. Why don't you go ahead and take a few minutes here together. You can talk to each other. You can journal. You can pray. Just go over what was most meaningful to you about today's message.